poor battle that day. And Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, and Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner. And in going, he turned not to the right hand, nor to the left, from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, Art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, Turn thee aside to the right hand, or to the left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Now that's all I wish to read. Now the Lord blesses the reading of his own precious word. Now 2 Samuel, from beginning to end, is a very, very sad, sad book. As a matter of fact, I've often thought that if you could read 2 Samuel and perhaps have some quiet music in the background, something to make you a little emotional, I do believe you would weep as you would read 2 Samuel. It's a very, very sad book. You know, 1 Samuel is just the same, but we find that 2 Samuel, especially the early chapters, we find that there are so many disappointments. Now, the first four chapters, for instance, record for us very, very carefully seven different men dying. Not a very pleasant thought. And we find that in the first chapter, the second chapter, the third chapter, and the fourth chapter, is just a chapter after chapter of men facing the reality of death. And you know, whenever you read about the seven different characters, let me tell you, not one of them needed to die. It was all, shall we say, through their own foolhardiness. Every one of them were foolish. The whole seven of them. And it's not that the seven are bunched together. We find that each one is an individual story. And we find that in those seven stories, we find that, well, these men did not need to die. It was because they were foolish. Because they wouldn't listen to advice. Because they wouldn't listen to their conscience. Because they were very, very headstrong. We find that they just went straight into death. And we find that death just closed over them. Now, I'm not interested in the other six, but I'm very interested in this young man, Asahel, that we have read just now. We find that here is a war. A civil war. And I tell you, a civil war is never pleasant at any time. An ordinary war with nation against nation is bad enough. But whenever it's a civil war, and the country divided against itself, well then that's very, very sad. Well now, Israel is divided. We find that King Saul is dead. He's one of the characters I'm talking about, whose death you read up in chapter 1. And we find King Saul is dead. And we find that a certain amount of Israel go after Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul. And there's another amount of Israel, quite a number, and they follow after David. Now we find that the land is divided. And the house of Saul was waxing weaker and weaker. And the house of David was getting stronger and stronger. David was winning the day. But you know, they decided to have a battle. And you know, it was a very foolish kind of a battle, and an awful loss of life at the same time. And we find that all David's men gather to one side, and all the men of the sons of Saul come to the other side. And the ringleader, or the head or captain of the men of Saul, was a man called Abner, a very, very wise and intelligent man, most of the time. And we find that Abner said to Joab, who was on this side, They said, let us have a fight. Let us have a fight. Now let me just pause for a moment to look at Job. Because Job had two brothers. There was three of them all together, and they were outstanding men. Sometimes, you know, you meet a family and we find that they're all outstanding. Sometimes there's a family, you know, and there's just something about every one of them. And very, very clever or something like that. Now these three men were very, very, very clever, shall we say, in their own way. As far as Job was concerned, he was a born leader. If ever there was a leader, I tell you, Job was the man. And even though David, later on, didn't like the way he did things, and even though he was very underhand on a lot of his dealings, yet we find that right to the very bitter end, we find that David made him the captain of the host. And you know, you couldn't blame David, because Joab was a born leader. He could just organize men. He could keep men under his grasp. He can just keep them in the hollow of his hand. He was a leader, if ever there were leaders. And as we find that, as far as Abishai is concerned, well, he was a great soldier. Not so much a leader, but a warrior. Why, he could take on 30, 40 men at once, and in a few minutes have them all swept down with a sword. And we find that many and many a man he killed. Many a man who was stronger perhaps and mightier, but not as skillful with the sword as this man Abishai. Abishai was one of David's 30 mighty men. And as far as Asahel is concerned, he was a runner. He was as fleet of foot as a young roe. I dare say he could outrun anyone in the countryside. He would have won all the Olympic games and medals, I'm sure, if he had lived in our day. He was one of the best runners in the whole nation. And we find that these three brothers, the sons of Zeruiah, were very, very interesting men indeed. Now, of course, they're on David's side. And Joab, as I said, he's the captain of the host. And he says over to Abner, let's have a bit of sport before we have the war. Funny way of doing things in those days. So we find that they made this arrangement that 12 men would come from the side of Abner and 12 men from the side of Joab. And they all met each other, you know, man to man on a nice little rope. A bit of entertainment first, you see, before the war started. And we find that everybody else sat down and put down their swords and shields and watched the fun. Now we find that these men, as they looked at each other, they all grabbed each other by the beards, you know, and all simultaneously, they killed each other. Of course, this man thought, you know, I'll get him before he gets me. But the other man on the other side, he says, I'll get him before he gets me. But unfortunately, they all struck at the same time, and 24 men just fell down dead in a moment. And then the fight started. And then they lifted their weapons and they charged at each other, and there was a terrible bloodshed that day, a terrible war, a terrible civil war. Now David, of course, having Joab, as I say, who was a born leader, he had the whole battle organized even before he started. And the battle wasn't going very long till it was evident that Joab and his men were winning the day. And then Abner began to see his men fleeing, saw his men being cut down in every hand, and Abner thought it was time to make himself scarce, so he decided to leave the battle. So we find that he took to his heels and he ran away as fast as he could. Well, this young man, Asahel, that I'm talking about, who was a great runner, he decided he would run him down. So Asahel left the battle as well, and he went after Abner, and he pursued after him. And you know, I can just picture in my mind's eye, I can just see Abner running, pumping, running, glancing back, ducking this way and this way and that way to try and shake off the man behind him. But Asahel is behind him, is his eye glued upon him. He's determined that he'll not get away. And even though he knows that Abner is very much a soldier, and that Abner is certainly a man of war and of vast experience as far as fighting is concerned, yet this young man thought in his foolhardiness that he could cut him down. And so he pursued after him. Now what he was really looking for, no doubt, was honor. The honor of slaying Abner, the captain of the host of the side of Saul. And he pursued after him. And of course, as Abner would turn this way, the young man would be right on his heels. And any would turn that way, the young man would be right on his heels. He was determined to run him down. He was indeed. But then, by and by, Abner catches on. He says to himself, I'm not going to shake this boy off. And while they're running, perhaps the young man just a few yards behind him, and the young man knows that he'll catch him eventually, because, as I say, he's a great runner, and he has plenty of steam left, you know, but Abner, he's running out of steam. And then Abner says, Asher, is that you, Asher, behind me? Oh, yes, it is. Indeed, I'm Asher. And they're saying this while they're running and panting on. And then Abner says, turn to the right or to the left. And kill a young man and take his armor. You see, we find that, as far as I can see over here, as you, most of you ride horses, I can see saddles that are worth $300, and I can see saddles worth $2,000, and I can see saddles worth maybe $5,000, $6,000, and $7,000. It's according to how much ornamentation and silver that you have on the saddles of the horses. Well, it was the same with the armor. You find that in those days, well, an ordinary poor man will have just ordinary, common, everyday armor. But then another man would have armor that perhaps was lined with silver here and there. And another man might have actually solid gold plates here and there upon his armor. And of course, if you could strike down a man like that and get his armor, well, you're pretty well off for a day or two. And in a battle like that, we find that they always look for a man with nice, shiny, bright, very valuable armor, and they would cut him down. Now, says Abner, turn aside, Asher. Cut down a young man and take his armor. There is lovely young men out there, you know, with silver and gold all over them. Cut those young men down. Turn to the right or to the left. Ah, but you find that Asher just let on, he didn't hear him. He wasn't interested in being rich. He wasn't interested in getting any reward. He wasn't interested in turning aside and getting any man's armor. He was just determined to carry on. And then Abner began to sweat on it, you know, and he thought of something else. He says, you know, if you don't turn aside, I'll strike you down. I'll strike you down. And you wouldn't like that, you know. You wouldn't like me to strike you down. And not only that, how will I face Joab, thy brother? And that didn't hinder him either. Perhaps an ordinary young man would say, oh, maybe he's right. Maybe I better lay off. Or I turn around and fight with some of these other men. After all, Abner's a very skillful warrior, and so he was, as we see. And then at last, Abner thought, well, it's either him or me. And if I don't get him, he's going to get me. And Abner was very, very wise. He just knew what exactly to do. He had trapped many and many a man before, and he knew how to do it. And all he did was he just got a spear and put it backward like that, and the young man run right into it. And he run into it with such force that the spear went right through him and came out his back. And he fell down dead. And of course, Abner escaped. And all the young men that were coming to the battle, as soon as they come to that point where this young man, Asher, was wallowing in blood, they stood. They couldn't go any farther. And after a while, if we had read on the story, we find that they covered him up. And they covered him up so that the people wouldn't look upon the young man that was in his own blood. And the battle ended. That ended the battle. Now, why do I tell you this? Why do I tell you it? Well, I want to see one little characteristic coming out of this man, Asher. I'm not so much interested in Abner. Abner's another story altogether, but I am certainly interested in this young man, Asher, for a little while. And why do I tell you this story, and why have I read this very, very interesting story? Well, as I say, this young man, Asher, has many, many benefits, shall we say, many good things we could say for him. We could say, as I've already said, you know, he comes of a very good family, a very intelligent family, a very famous family. As well as that, he's a very good runner, as we have said already, could run out or outrun anyone. But there's another little point about him, and that was a determination. And you know, he was like his other two brothers, because they were very headstrong, all three of them. As you read the history on, you see that they're very headstrong men, all three of them. And he was, shall I use the word, dedicated. He was dedicated to cutting down that man in death. And here's dedication, if there ever was dedication. He was dedicated to the fact that he was going to cut down Abner, and he would let nothing turn him aside. Let nothing turn him aside. Neither the idea of reward, getting nice silver armor, nor even a threat, nor the fear of death. We find that none of these things could turn him aside. He put all his energy and put all his steam and everything he had into pursuing after Abner to cut him down. Here's dedication, if ever there was dedication. Now, dedication is a word that's used very, very much these days. There are some people and they're dedicated to their careers. Their family takes second place. Even their own health takes second place. They're dedicated to their career or dedicated to their business, as the case may be. Now, that's all right, as long as we don't go too far. There are some people and they're dedicated to learning. I know some young people back home, and they feel that every minute that they sit do nothing is wasted time. Wasted time. They could say that time could be spent reading, feeding the mind, feeding the intellect. And we find that they're absolutely dedicated to reading and to study. We find that they get up early in the morning while all the people are sleeping, and they study. And while other people are away to bed at night, they stay up for to give another little hour. And we find that they don't go out and have much social life because they're dedicated to learning. Dedicated to learning. Now, it's very, very nice the times, though you don't see too many, it's nice to see people dedicated to Christ. It's lovely to see people that are determined to live for Christ. And Christ is a priority in their lives. And they don't care about anything else so much, although they have everything in perfect balance, but we find that Christ is their all in all. Christ is their master, Christ is their Lord, and everything in their life is all tuned and geared and governed to pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ down here. Now that's something that's lovely to see. But I'm going to use this young man and his dedication in a different way altogether. I'm going to make this young man, Asahel, a picture of a sinner. Now, there may be some sinners in our meeting this morning that are not yet saved. I don't know you all. And I'm just going to apply it to you, perhaps. And those of us that are saved, well, we can see it in our own lives in the past, before we were saved. And therefore, we can learn from this very thing. Now, I'm going to point out that this young man, Asahel, is dedicated just like a sinner. Now, let's see, first and foremost, he was good at running. As I've said already, here's something he excelled at. He may not have been very good at holding a conversation, I don't know. He may not have been very good at playing a piano, if they had pianos in those days. He may not have been musical. But I tell you, there's one thing he was very, very good at, and that was, he was good at running. Someone has said, you know, that every person is excellent at something. That there's something that they can do exceptionally well, though there may be dozens of other things they can't do. I used to work for a fellow, you know, and he had a stoppage in his speech. Terrible, terrible stoppage in his speech. And he used to kick, you know, the counter, or kick the floor to try and get out words, you know. Try and get out words. He just could hardly speak, and it was a terrible, terrible drawback in his life. And one time it just so happened, you know, we were all in a certain house. We're all the ones that we all work together. And someone said, is there anyone who can play the piano? And this fellow said, after he took it about 5 minutes to say it, but finally he got it out, he said, I can play. And I tell you, could he play? He certainly could. And the people stood with their mouths open as that man played the piano. As a matter of fact, at one time, he was a concert pianist. I used to play all over Europe on places like that, but there was nothing there. And you see, there was one thing that he was exceptionally good at, although he could hardly talk. And this young man, Ashiel, we find that he's a runner. He certainly can run. He can run. He's very, very good at running. As I say, he may not be able to play the piano. He may not be musical. He may not be very intelligent, perhaps, in some things, and maybe that would be true. But we find that he's exceptionally good at running. And as I say, most of us are good at something. There's something that we can excel at. Well, I'm going to tell you something that we're all good at. Something that's very, very common to every one of us. We're all good at sinning. Every one of us. Why? We don't have to be taught how to sin. We don't have to be educated how to sin. We find that sin is inbred in every one of us. And as the Old Testament puts it, we find that we go into sin as a war horse to the battle. Oh, the war horse in those days, you know, loved the battle. And it could smell the battle afar off. And you know, his nostrils used to flare, you know, and his eyes used to open whenever it got near the battle. The war horse loved the battle, you know. It loved to go right in, smashing right in amongst all the men that were killing each other and everything else. And we find that it loved the battle. And of course, the Lord preached the illustration in that way, that men just love to go into sin as the war horse into the battle. And you know, that's something that we're all good at. We find that we're all very good at sin. And you know, you may say, well, now, I'm not very good at sin. You would be surprised. We find that we're so good at it that every one of us do it. And I am quite convinced, and the scripture would make it very, very clear to me, that there's not one day that we don't sin many, many times. As a matter of fact, by and by, if you die in your sins, you find that God is going to set them in order before your eyes. And if God does that, I tell you, you will see the many, many sins that you have committed. Many, many sins. And we find that the New Testament puts it like this in Romans chapter 5, that Adam had offended once, but we offend many, many times. And we find that our offenses are many, multitude, like mountains, heaping up wrath against the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We're very good at sin. Every one of us. Oh, you know, Solomon was a very wise man. And he was very, very interested in human nature. And here's what he wrote. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And he puts sinning, sinneth, continuous tense. In other words, I sin as I start my day, and I end my days with sin. And I find that sin is just part and parcel of me. And I find that I'm just naturally a born sinner. And we find that we're all good at sinning. Now, we mightn't be so good at running. At least I'm not, anyway. I'm too stiff now to run. I wouldn't run, you know, unless I really, really had to. And we find that we, as I say, we may not be good at running. But we're certainly good at sinning, every one of us. Now, it's interesting to see that with this young man and his dedication, we find that Abner said, now turn aside, turn aside. Turn aside either to the left hand or to the right, but he wouldn't turn aside. Ashiel kept straight on pursuing his prey. Now, we find that we're like that. However you try to keep a person from sinning, they'll turn not to the right, nor to the left. Try to keep people from going on in their pleasures and in their sins. You'll find that all sinners, they're dedicated. They will neither turn to the right nor to the left. If you try and go out to say today or tonight and go down to the streets of Houston and all those people are milling about, tell them to change their lives and turn to God and tell them to lay off their ways and their vices and their habits and everything else by which they're bound, and they will shake their head and laugh at you. They'll turn neither to the right nor to the left. Now, it's interesting to see that this man, Abner, tried, as I say, certain ploys to get this young man to stop. He says, turn aside. Take some armor. Take a piece of a nice big golden breastplate or a big silver breastplate there, or a helmet or something like that. Turn aside. Ah, but the young man was so dedicated in following after Abner that even the very attraction of reward was nothing to him. The very idea of reward. And we find that as we come before people, we tell them about heaven. And we tell them about everlasting life. And we talk about how happy heaven is. Well, there's no tears in heaven. There's only one man ever wept in heaven that I know, and that was John. And it was because he didn't understand. And we find that here, as far as I can see, heaven is a very happy, happy place. There's no death there. There's no sadness. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no night. And we find that everything in heaven is just as good as God can make it. And you know, even the very thought of heaven does not attract sinners. We find that very, very few sinners are attracted by the thought of heaven. Very, very few. Indeed, were I to talk to sinners and say, did you get saved because you wanted to go to heaven? Oh, I think of 99 times out of 100 people that are saved, they will say, you know, I wasn't thinking of heaven the night I got saved. There was nothing further from my heart. It wasn't until I started to read my Bible afterwards and realized that the Lord Jesus was going to prepare a place for me and that he would come again to see me unto myself. That made me very, very happy. But you know, the night I got saved, that was not what I was thinking about. I wasn't thinking about going to heaven. And even though God offers everlasting life, and even God offers a kingdom and all these lovely things, we find that that does not stop people sinning. Oh, there's tracts of scripture up on the walls telling about the kingdom that's to come. Doesn't stop people. Doesn't turn them aside. We find that preachers preach in meetings like this, and meetings that we had last week, but it doesn't turn the people aside. We find like Ashiel, they're determined, they're dedicated to the life that they're living, to a life of sin.
Oh, you say, I'm very, very respectable, Almighty. I live my dreams and everything else, and I don't curse and swear like all the people. Nevertheless, you're a sinner in just a sin.
And you can sin by not doing things. Sin by doing things. There's such a thing as sins of omission as well as sins of commission. And so we find that here he would not turn aside. And then we find that, as I say, this man Abner tries a different ploy. He says, I'm going to strike you down. I'll bring you swiftly into death. And the very thought and warning does not bring fear to the man's heart. And as I say, this man tries the idea, first of all, of reward, but that doesn't work. And then he tries to put fear into the heart of the young man. I'm going to cut you down. I'll put a sword through you. You'll meet a sudden death. You've gone into eternity. But as I say, that doesn't turn the young man aside. And we find that neither does fear turn men aside either. Well, now some. But we find that generally speaking, men can preach the most solemn judgment from Holy Scripture and the most solemn words even of the Lord Jesus about the great white throne, about the lake of fire, about eternity, the dreadful thought of the hereafter, the everlasting, on the other side of death, and men will not fear. I preach with a man back home who's quite a judgment preacher. And I tell you, whenever he really gets the presence of the Lord with him, and really has a good day of prayer, whenever he preaches at night, you can feel him, I tell you. And I have seen many and many a one weep in the seats as they were sitting at the very thought of judgment. But you know, many a time I have sat up on the platform watching my audience while he's preaching the most solemn preaching, and the Christians all in it, and I've watched young people sitting. And it's very obvious from their countenance that it was not having any effect whatsoever upon them. It was running off them like water of a duck's back, as we would say. and there they are sitting, and their mind is elsewhere. And we find that the very threat of fear or the judgment of God does not turn them aside. They're so dedicated to their life of sin. Here's this young man again. Now we find out, well, what is he dedicated to? Oh, he's dedicated to killing Abner. Ah, but you know, whenever we have read the story and looked at it very carefully, as we say, he was only dedicated to his own death. It was his own death. He was only signing his own death warrant in following after Abner. And he ought to have known that Abner was a man of vast experience and knew how to trap a man that was following him. He ought to have known that. That Abner knew just exactly what to do. Abner knew not to turn round, because the time he would turn round, the young man would, the very moment that it would take him to stop, the young man would be on top of him. And he knew just to keep going, and just to put the spear behind him, and the young man was going with such speed that he couldn't stop, and just impaled himself upon the spear. Abner knew how to do it. He was an experienced man. He knew exactly what to do. Yet, the young man never thought of that. He never thought of the skill of the man that was in front of him. And really, this young man, Ashiel, is not so much, whenever all is said and done, whenever Hardy comes to Hardy, he's not so much dedicated in cutting down Abner as really, when all said and done, he was educated to his own downfall. And you know, that's what sinners are doing, sadly. They won't turn aside to the right. They won't turn aside to the left. They pursue the path of the wind, the broad way that leads to destruction. The charms of heaven won't attract them. The fears of hell won't turn them aside either. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke that very way. He says, you know, to the people one day, he says, "To what shall I liken this generation?" He says, "I'll tell you what you're like." He says, "You're like children playing in the marketplaces." And he describes the children playing. And here are little children, and we find that they're playing with their pipes.
And they play a very, very true. Many of my lifty wee thing, you know, like what we were listening to there on the piano. Lifty wee thing. But the wooden dog, he just stood there. The rest of the children wouldn't play.
No, we're not going to play. And they just stood there. You know the way children get on. And then the children that were playing said, "We'd better change our tune." And for this time they played a very mournful tune, a lament. Something that you'd play in funerals, thinking that the children would play funerals then, but the children wouldn't play that either. They would play neither one or the other. And then the young children said, "You know, that's not fair. We have piped unto you many tunes and you didn't dance. And we have lamented unto you and you did not mourn." The Lord Jesus, that's like this generation. John the Baptist come, and he had a mourning ministry. For he preached about judgment, and he preached about wrath, and he preached about fire, and he preached about the coming of the Lord, and the people wouldn't listen. They would not turn aside. And he said, "The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus himself, comes preaching. And he preached about grace, and he spoke about the happiness of being saved, and he spoke about everlasting life, and he spoke about heaven, and the bliss of being in heaven." And the people wouldn't listen either. And we find that they were so dedicated in their own downfall and in the path that they had set before themselves that we find that they would turn neither be able to be attracted by reward nor by the threat or fear. They kept on their way to the bitter end until we find that death suddenly overtakes them, and in a moment they're gone. And they're gone down into eternity and into the judgment, and everything is too late, too late. And they realize in a moment how foolish they have been, how silly, for to go on and not listen to the word of God, and to go on in a way that leads down and down and down into death and judgment. Let me speak something else. You know, I could never look at a passage like this and think of the dedication of this young man, as I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with something before him. You know, we find that there are many, many types in the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. All these animals that were slain, for instance, and all these burnt offerings and sin offerings and so on. And we find that each animal is very significant. For instance, whenever we think of a bullock being offered, the idea is the strength of the Lord Jesus, mighty to save, the strength of the ox, and the bullock, as the case might be. But whenever we look, for instance, at a lamb, we think of the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. We think of the spotlessness of the Lord Jesus, the purity. And we find that all the animals have different ideas. Whenever it was a female that was offered in some of the cases, we find that that was the idea of affection. The great love that the Lord Jesus had and devotion to God and to his will unto sinners. Whenever we read of a lamb, it's the lamb of dedication. And we find that with rams that were used, the days that the priests were dedicated to God on the day of their dedication, it was rams that were used. And it is called in Scripture the ram of dedication. Now that was speaking of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was something before him when he came into this world, and nothing would turn him aside. He says, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I tell you, nothing could turn him aside. Absolutely nothing. You know, one time the Apostle Peter tried to turn him aside. Yes, Peter tried to turn him aside. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking one day, and he says, now you gentlemen, whom the men say that I am? And Peter, he was the spokesman, and he says, well, some say that you're one of the prophets. And some say that you're Elijah, risen from the dead. And some even think that you're Jeremiah. And says the Lord, now that's what all the people think. Now, what do you think? What do you men think? You disciples that have been with me. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man, what you've said is true, Peter. But I'm on the way to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be taken by hands, and I'm going to be spit upon, mocked, and killed, and the third day will rise again. Oh, says Peter, this shall not be unto thee. This shall not be unto thee. Oh, no, Lord, we not let that happen. You know, Peter was trying to turn the Lord Jesus aside. And he couldn't do it. And you know what the Lord said to Peter? He says, get thee to time. Ah, he says, you're not speaking from God now, you're speaking from the devil. Get thee hence. And we find that here the Lord Jesus did not be set aside. You know, the Pharisees tried to set him aside. They tried to mock him and said, you call yourself the Son of God, that's blasphemy, that's blasphemy. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ just kept going. And they tried to accuse him in every way. And they said, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub.
He's in league with the devil. He's in league with the devil. But the Lord Jesus Christ just went through that. And the devil tried to turn him aside time and time again. The devil brought before him temptation, as we know, in Matthew chapter 4. I'm saying there's an easier way, you know. The people would believe in you, for instance, if you cast yourself down from this high, high part of the temple. Look at the crowds that are down there. The temple priests were all crowded with people. And if you just fly down to them, just like an angel, and land on your feet, you know, just in front of them, they'll all believe. Why go through the agonies of the cross? Why go through that suffering for to make people believe on you? Why not just do this wonderful thing? Again, the Lord Jesus Christ says, get thee hence. Get thee hence. The Lord Jesus had a way in front of him. He was dedicated to that way. And he would turn not to the right, nor to the left. As a matter of fact, Luke is very interested in his gospel.
A very interesting part comes out in Luke's gospel. Maybe you've noticed it in the past, maybe you haven't. But the greater part of Luke's gospel, from chapter 9, verse 50 and 51, right up till chapter 19, the Lord Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's on the way. And it says in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel that he looks steadfastly towards Jerusalem. He set his face as a flint, the Old Testament would say. Nothing to turn him aside. Like a hard, hard flint, as it were. In his determination, his dedication to go to Jerusalem and die for sinners. And we find that it says he set his countenance, he set his face towards Jerusalem. Now later on, you know, the disciples find this out in Luke's gospel. We find later on, they said, you know, let's go into Samaria. But the Lord Jesus, they saw that his face was steadfastly set towards Jerusalem. And there's nothing to set the Lord Jesus Christ aside. He's on the way to die. Here's determination. Here's dedication. God has given him a task. And that task was to die on the cross outside Jerusalem's wall and make it possible for sinners to be reached unsaved. And the Lord is dedicated to that. He's absolutely dedicated to it. And nothing will turn him aside. Nothing. Oh, you know, we find, as it were, there's a preview that the devil puts it in the heart of man to ill-treat the Lord Jesus in such a terrible, terrible way, as if to finally turn him away from the dreadful death of the cross. Give him a foretaste of suffering, as it were. And we find that the blessed Lord was brought before the whole band. Now, as far as I know, a band of soldiers was 600. A Roman band was 600 men. Men that were experts in every form of mockery and cruelty. And we find that they were allowed to have the Lord Jesus for a certain period of time before his crucifixion. And they were allowed to do with him as they will. And as they look at him, one would say, you know, he says he's a king. Well, if he's a king, he ought to have a crown. So then they went and they made a crown of thorns and they placed it upon his brow. Thorns that were 2 to 3 inches long in the Middle East. And then one of them said, you know, if he's a king, he ought to have a robe. So they took his own garments off him and put a purple robe upon him, the color of royalty. And then another said, well, if he's a king, he ought to have a scepter. And they put an ordinary pole, a reed in his hand. And then one of them pulled the reed right out of his hand and smote him on the head, driving those nails right into his blessed brow. The Lord Jesus Christ spake not a word. And then they spit upon him. And then he bowed the knee and he mocked him. And he smote him with a quenched fist until his countenance was beyond recognition. Insomuch that the Old Testament scripture points out that his visage was so marred, more than any man. Never before was there ever a face so disfigured like the face of our blessed Lord. Yet he turned not back from the cross. And mind you, this is just a little preview of the suffering thus to come. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ went all the way to Calvary, he said. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. And he laid down his life there. And the suffering that men heaped upon him, and the cruel death of the cross meant nothing. For all what eye could not see, what mind could not comprehend, God made to meet upon him the iniquity of his own. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the way that we will never, never know or understand, even in eternity itself. How he suffered beneath our sins, that we might be saved, and that I might. And on the cross, just before he died, he said, "It is finished. The work that he has come to do, now it is completed. For this very cause he came into this world. For this cause he lived as a man. For this cause he went to Calvary. There in silence, he suffered. On the cross, he says, it is finished. I have accomplished that which God has given me to do. I have finished his work. I have done his will. And the blessed Lord bowed his head and died. There's dedication for you. There's dedication of ever the word dedication. And the Lord Jesus Christ was mindful that he would save the souls of men. What gave him such strong determination? What gave him such determination? Such dedication? Love. I tell you, love can do many things. Love is a stronger motive than anything else in this earth. And we find that his love for God and his love for us, his love for you and for me. I don't have to tell you tonight that God loves you or today that God loves you. I don't have to tell you that. The Lord Jesus has demonstrated it. And has demonstrated it in his death upon the cross. Was there ever a love like this? Was there ever such dedication that you and I might be saved from wrath and come to heaven? You know, God wants you to appreciate that. He wants you to appreciate that we are dedicated to sinning, but that the Lord Jesus was dedicated to be our Savior. Dedicated to sinning. And as one old lady said, you know, I have done my part and the Lord has done his. Oh, said the preacher, there's something wrong here. He says, what was your part? She says, I did all the sinning. And he did all the saving. And she, her theology was right after all. I leave it with you. If you're saved, appreciate what Christ has done for our souls. If you're not saved, make him your Lord and your Savior now. Put in your claim that Jesus died for you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the precious Word of God and for these lovely stories and illustrations from the Old Testament that illustrate such divine truth. Brings it home to our hearts. We thank thee again for the love of Christ. We thank thee for that dedication, even to the death of the cross. Our Father, we thank thee that he died for sinners, for every one of us. We pray that some, perhaps in our gathering this morning, would appreciate it for the first time, what Christ has done for their souls, and so be saved. We ask thy blessing now upon thy word, and the words spoken to the boys and girls in the Sunday school, that God would make it fruitful in the name of the Lord Jesus.